Wonder if any of you were up late last night or the night before, gazing into the skies to see the Northern Lights or the Aurora Borealis. I missed Friday night, but I went out last night with a parishioner and gave up. So I lost a bit of sleep, but didn't get to see the lights. But we do have this fascination, quite rightly, with the skies. Why, or should do we, or should we, find ourselves gazing at the sky? Well, there's a good scriptural reason. That is because Psalm 19 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And a person who, when gazing at the sky, did not marvel at the visible and invisible world above us will be one who would be incapable of awe and wonder, one whose mind would be closed to the transcendent, one who would be incapable of gratitude to the Creator, whose glory those very worlds declare and proclaim, like one who shrugs his shoulders before a beautiful work of art. And talking of a work of art, perhaps like the young tax collector depicted in Caravaggio's Call of Matthew, which you may or may not be able to see very well. But you can see our Lord Jesus pointing to someone in the distance. I think St. Peter is with him, saying, "You mean him?" And Jesus saying, "No, no, I mean the one right in the distance." And who's he pointing at? He's pointing at the one who's got his eyes focused on the money, the young man whose eyes are focused on the money that he has extorted from the people, rather than our Lord, who has come to call him to a new way of life as an apostle who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I think we get a better detail of Matthew there. You know, after our Lord ascended from the earth, being lifted up and disappearing from sight as he passed into the clouds, the apostles remained looking intently at the sky. And we're told that suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood behind them and asked, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking at the sky?" And St. Luke doesn't record their answer, but the two men in white continue, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven." So when you gaze into the sky next time, would you imagine our Lord ascending into heaven and then think about his coming again, at his second coming? Because in the manner he ascended, so he will descend. Well, anyway, our Lord's ascension is the climax of his life on earth. Easter is rightly considered the greatest feast of the church's liturgical calendar. Yet Easter would be incomplete without the ascension. Jesus' resurrection was not like that of Lazarus or the son of the widow of Nain. These men were returned to life from the dead, only to die again. And Jesus rose from the dead never to rise again. He could therefore not remain on earth forever. His destiny was to return to the right hand of his Father in heaven after having spent 40 days with his apostles, including that once worldly Matthew, teaching them and preparing them for the apostolic ministry he entrusted to them, as we heard in the gospel today, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." Saint Mark tells us that when Jesus had finished speaking to them and was taken into heaven and had taken his seat at the right hand of God, the apostles went forth and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. Today's feast is a feast of promise and power. Our Lord ascended into heaven so that his Father would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of him, as St. Paul tells the Christians of the church in Ephesus. The baptized and confirmed Christian has received a share in Christ's surpassing greatness and power in his divine nature, as we have been stressing so much recently, so that he or she may carry out works of great might. Do you remember what that word is that describes our being becoming sharers in that power. What's the word? Can I hear it? What? Divinization, very good. Does anyone want to go for distinction and give me the Greek word? Theosis? All right, this idea that we've been called into the divine, sharers in the divine nature, that's what you and I have been called into by our baptism and confirmation and by our entry into the sacramental life of the church. We've been called into the divine, so we've been called to be sharers in that divine power of our Lord himself. Everything on earth and in the heavens is subject to Christ and to the church, which is his body. And you and I are called to go forth in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, which he and the Father has given to us, to extend and promote the kingdom of God, which is the church. Even on the day of ascension, the apostles were still thinking in a worldly way. Our Lord had just explained to them about the kingdom of God. What do they ask? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Our Lord lets them see that they are asking the wrong question. Jesus did not come to secure a political kingdom here on earth, but rather to establish a new Israel, the kingdom of God, which is manifest visibly in the world as the church. This scripture scholar that I've been referring to of late, Dr. John Bergsma, who was once a very an eminent Protestant scripture scholar, now a great Catholic biblical expert, he comments on this teaching of our Lord in the Acts of the Apostles as follows. And this is something that resonates with me as something who came from another country to America. He says, in much of American Christianity, there is the view that we are to expect Jesus to come back and reign over a Jewish kingdom in Israel in the end time, even perhaps to rebuild the stone temple and restore animal sacrifice. For this reason, some American Christians treat the modern state of Israel as a quasi-sacred entity that deserves our carte blanche political support. The Catholic tradition has not and does not endorse this view, and it would seem to represent a retrograde action in salvation history. We are allowed to criticize the state of Israel if that's the view you take, and to do so is not being anti-Semitic, right? We love the Jews, our elder brothers and sisters, but the kingdom is now not for a particular people on earth, but for the whole world, all nations, Jews and Gentiles. Our Lord promises that when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they receive power from on high, they will be witnesses, yes, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, which are all part of Israel, but more importantly, to the ends of the earth, so that the whole earth will belong to the new Israel, the kingdom of God, of which the church is the earthly manifestation. We're in this month of May, and I know all of you are keeping this day of Mother's Day as well. And I would ask and propose that we all develop and continue to develop an intimate connection with our Heavenly Mother, Mary. She remained with the disciples after her son's ascension, teaching them about her son, and they gathered with her in prayer in preparation for the great feast of Pentecost. Let us be united in prayer with Mary, especially through the daily praying of the Rosary, by which we deepen in the mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ and him risen and ascended into heaven. For she is the queen foreseen in Psalm 45, the one dressed in gold, standing at the right side of her son.